good to be with you. Looking forward to our time together in God's Word. So over the past few weeks, we have been looking at Luke chapter 11, specifically considering the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, looking at verses 1 through 4. And in verses 1 and 2, one of the things that Jesus taught us about prayer was that our prayers really begin. They start with a concern for the glory and the supremacy of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That is where our prayers are to begin. And then after highlighting the supremacy of God and his glory in our prayers, Jesus then taught us to move to the pressing needs that we feel for daily provision, daily forgiveness, and daily deliverance. So that's what we've looked at for the last 2 weeks. This morning, having seen a summary of what we are to pray in verses 1 through 4, we are moving to verses 5 through 8, really wanting to focus on one thing, and that is a deeper reflection on the one to whom we pray, namely our Heavenly Father. The one to whom we pray. So we've been taught what to pray, but one of the things that's going to affect how we pray is what our disposition and our thoughts are about the one that we entreat. If our vision of God is that he is reluctant to help us and hear us, it will affect the way that we pray. I'm just ashamed to have to even share this example this morning, but it probably drives home the truth more than anything else that I could just make up. I have heard my children in my home whisper under their breath. They will approach me, and then instead of saying what they came to say, they will say things like, "I know you're probably just going to say no." Now, for what it's worth, these kids are not begging for food. They're asking for Coke Zeros out of the pantry, okay? Nobody is being mistreated. But it's this I approach Dad, and Dad has told me no so many times, I just know what he's going to say, so there's no point in asking. Also, too, I'm not blind to the fact that there's probably a little bit of manipulation going on there of like, I'm just going to drop this in Dad's ear so that he doesn't want to do that. But the fact of the matter is they got to that point because I've said no so many times, they have an idea of what the answer is going to be. So what that does is that affects the way they make requests of me. Now, if we take that and project that back upon God, what do we do? It's going to be really hard to pray for our daily bread, for our daily forgiveness, for our need for deliverance, and for his name to be hallowed. So what Jesus is going to teach here in verses 5 through 8 is we have to have a proper idea of who we are praying to so that we can follow this rhythm of daily asking for the hallowing of his name, for the coming of his kingdom, and for our desperate needs to be met. And so to that end, I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Then we'll pray and be seated, or we'll be seated and then pray. And just take a brief look at this parable that Jesus is using to teach more about the one to whom we pray. This is what God's word says to us, brothers and sisters. This is for our good. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend? Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." May the Lord bless the study and the reading of his word. You may be seated as we go to him in prayer. Father, we pray that you would grant us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning, that we would receive this word from the Lord, Jesus Christ, and that we would have our hearts reoriented toward you as our Father, and that we would not view you as some reluctant, neighbor who is bothered by our request, but that we would regard you as our Father who beckons us to come to him, making our request known. Lord, help us glimpse just the edge of the blessing that it is to be called your children. And Lord, if there are people here that aren't your children yet, cause them to be born again by your Spirit. Not by their will or by their work, but by your will, Lord. Guard me from error. Bless your people. Strengthen us. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We're going to look at the parable here in verses 5-8. And instead of trying to break it down into this is a point that comes from verses 5-6 and then verse 7 and verse 8, really, that's a wonderful way to kill a story. We just need to receive all of this story at once and then reflect upon the point that this parable is communicating, which I've already given you. You've already got the answers. And so there's going to be some slides, but you already know where we're headed with this. And then I want to draw out a few implications for what this means regarding our prayer. So here in verses 5-8 is a parable sometimes referred to as the parable of the persistent friend or the parable of the friend at midnight. Depending upon your translations, you may have a question here, which is what's in the ESV. Which of you has a friend who will go to him? That's a question. You see that question in at the end of verse 7 with a question mark. Some translations have taken that and turned it into a suppose you have a friend. So it ends with a period. The whole thing here is that it's a rhetorical question that Jesus is posing to his disciples with the presumption that they will go, I don't want a friend like that. I don't want a friend that if I were to go to them and ask them would respond this way. The idea here is that the disciples would be scandalized by the response of the friend who's bothered in the night. Now, here's what's kind of wild about a story like this. I don't know if any of us in the West are looking at the friend who's responding to the request going, that's not unreasonable. Like, one of the things I love this. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to get to know me. I love the fact that there's just so many babies here in the church. I just love it. I love it. I love hearing them make sounds and cry. And we were in the pre-service meeting, and one of our brothers had both his little sons. He was holding them while he was leading us in prayer. And it was just a sweet little exchange between the two little brothers. You know, like they would hug and kiss each other and then they'd push each other away. And it's just so sweet. It reminds me when my kids were really little like that. I love the fact that we're crawling with kids. One of the first things that I saw about this church whenever we were visiting years ago is others a football game breaks out almost every Sunday in the green area. It's just so sweet. Now, with that, I know many of you that have kids in this stage are going, you better not show up at my house at midnight asking for bread. When my kids are asleep, waking up my kids, you've failed to plan. Therefore, it's on you. They'll come knocking on my door. And so our tendency is to go, yeah, the problem is not with the petitioner here. The thing is, though, is in this ancient context, commentators would call it an Oriental context, there is an honor and a shame here where you help people who are in need. And the shame is on the one who has this lame excuse of saying, I can't help you. The door's locked. Everybody's already in bed and I don't have the ability to provide for you. And the disciples are supposed to see this and say, yeah, I would not want a friend like that. It's really the point here. Now, for those that are kind of wondering about some in translation differences in verse 8, you find a few different words, depending upon your translation. Some say, yet because of his impudence. So this is kind of the shameless boldness and audacity to come in and ask. Some translations have it as just persistence. And then you have a question of his impudence. Some of the question is, well, who is the antecedent of the his? Is it the petitioner or is it the one that's in the house? Like, so those are all fun things that you can talk about at your CG this week. My inclination is to believe that what's actually taking place here is not that Jesus is teaching that the way you get what you want is by being rude. Because that is what that Greek word below here means. It's really hard to give a positive reading. Some translations that say persistence, that's a stretch. It's a little bit of a stretch. I think that you're going to see that come up a little bit later in verses 9 and 10 of ask, seek, knock. But I don't think that the point here is to say, this is kind of what our relationship with God is like. I think the point is to say, our relationship to God our Father is not like this at all. God the Father is not like the reluctant neighbor, and you don't have to badger him to get things because he is a good father who knows how to take care of you. And so the point here is just as you do not want friends like this, you should not consider this idea of asking for the things you need as if you were trying to, with a crowbar of prayer, manipulate them out of God your Father. And I think the tie-in here from verses 5 through 8 is this idea, is he's asking for bread, and what has he just talked about in verses 1 through 4? Give us our daily bread. And so maybe what's happened in this context is I've got to say it the right way, do it the right thing, or everything has to line up correctly. I can't inconvenience the one that I'm asking. And what this passage is intended to teach is that is going to warp your impression of what it means to go to the Lord, your Father, in prayer. Just as it could warp my kids' impression, they think prayer, they think father, and they go, well, how does dad respond to all my requests? Dad says no a lot. Maybe my heavenly Father is that way. Maybe sometimes when I teach my kids that there will be certain privileges because of good behavior, at times I'm reinforcing this idea that that's how our heavenly Father treats us. That's a little bit broken, isn't it? The answer to that question is yes. It is broken to believe that our behavior manipulates our Heavenly Father to give us the things that we need. Why? Because just as often as we pray for daily bread, brothers and sisters, we are expected to pray for daily forgiveness. Why? Because we always fall short. You are always falling short. You are never approaching Him with a clean record and saying, I earned it this time. The room is clean enough for the Coke Zero, Dad. Give me, I did well. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that there's not a sense in which we grieve the Spirit with our sin. I'm not ignoring that dynamic at all. I'm making the point that if you feel like the way I get my prayers answered is by making sure that all of my moral I's are dotted and T's are crossed, and then He will give me what I want, you have a very pagan way of thinking about prayer. That's not what the passage teaches. You are approaching Him as a father. Well, what if I come at midnight? It does not matter. He who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. But what if I bother Him? You don't bother Him. He can't be bothered. One of the things that we confess is that He is impassible. That means He is unchanging. He is immutable. We cannot affect Him. If we could, we would have some sort of control over Him. We confess that He is unmoved, and it is because He is unmoved that we are not consumed, brothers and sisters. He is unshakable. He is unchanging. He is good. Therefore, when we come to him, say, our Father in heaven, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. To quote the Matthew version that we're all more familiar with. Give me everything that I need today. I need bread. Give me bread. Forgive my sins. Deliver me. His response is not, well, you haven't upheld your end of the bargain. Jesus says, don't approach your Father in prayer as if he's some reluctant neighbor. Come to him. Approach him. Ask him to move on your behalf as one who delights to hear his children. The point of the parable is that our Father is nothing like the reluctant neighbor. Let me say that again. That's the point of the parable. Our Father is not the reluctant neighbor. He's not the reluctant friend. He does not respond to us because of how bold we've been or how persistent we've been. As if he says, oh, I really want to answer their prayer, but the answer to that prayer requires 10 requests and they're only at 8.5. Ooh, 1.5 more and I can give it to them, but I'm powerless to do anything because they haven't asked enough. No. He's not like the reluctant friend. And that's what we're going to look at in a lot more depth next week, verses 9 and 10, that encourages us to ask, seek, knock. And then uses an example specifically drawn from his fatherliness to show us that he always gives good gifts to his children, which will help us because sometimes he does not respond to the things that we ask. And it makes us wonder, was he good? So some of you may be thinking, okay, so what you're saying is he's a good father. I can pray to him. But what about when he does not give me what I'm asking? Does that mean I'm in this situation? That can make us think he's a reluctant friend. But the reality is the reason he says no at times is because he always knows what's best to give his children, which can be exceedingly hard when the things that he gives or allows in those moments are really hard to go through. Our Father is nothing like this reluctant friend. So what are some of the implications of this for how we pray? What are some of the implications? One, God is never bothered. Never bothered. Ever. Something's funny on the screen. I don't know what it is. What we got? Somebody speak to me. All right. Hey, that's adjusting on the fly right there. Thank you, brother. That's great. Brothers and sisters, he's never bothered. I have a study at my house and prior to being called here, did a lot of work from home. And summers can be pretty wild. Y'all probably all kind of remember that during COVID, right? We were all locked up and kids were home. We were trying to work and we were on Zoom and Teams calls and Google Meet and all that. And it was like, would walk out. I had a comforter that was draped across my door that was hung up to try to deaden the sound. And every single time I got on a call, someone would bring something to the door and our dogs would erupt and our children would drop the heaviest things upstairs in the house. And I would just be like, I'm on a call, I'm trying to do the Lord's work. Be be quiet, quit bothering me. I've set my kids up to, when they read the word father, to go, he's not gonna give me a lot, and he's bothered easily. So if it's for anybody else this morning, at least for my kids, but for all of us, I'm sure we know that there's a dynamic here that we as fathers and parents, we have to have times of quiet. We have to have times where, but that's because we are limited. Our father's not. He's never bothered. Isn't that just a trip? You never come to him on a Thursday to ask for forgiveness again, where he goes, oh, I know what this is fixing to be about. And some of you have, is I'm sure many of us do, besetting sins. We feel like, I can't believe I'm asking to be forgiven of this again. At some point, he's going to quit. Never bothered. He's never bothered. His children never bother him. Second thing, never barred. He is never locked away from or inaccessible to his children. I've already quoted it, Psalm 121:4. He never sleeps nor slumbers. That is such good news. I love that. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He keeps you. You're laying in bed at night, tossing, turning, struggling. You are never waking the neighbor when you go to him and appeal to him to move on your behalf. Never. The door is open. He says, come. Never barred. Keller, many of you have probably already heard this. I like this quote, though I do think one of the things I would want to tweak just a little bit, because even as good as the quote is, it's not as good as like what scripture actually teaches. Just Keller quote here for you. Tim Keller, for those who are wondering. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. I like that. And then he says, we have that kind of access. And the only thing I would want to say there is it's actually better than that. Because our king doesn't sleep. He never has to be awakened. It's actually better. As good as that sounds, it's even better. We got a father who's excited. It's his pleasure to give the kingdom to his children. He's never bothered, he's never barred, and he's never unable. He is never incapable or lacking in his ability to care for his children. You know, if you go back and read what the reluctant neighbor says, he says, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Our father is never bothered. The door is never locked. He's never sleeping. And he doesn't have to get up because he's always ruling and he's always able to give his children what they need. Now, what would this look like if it really got into the bones of our prayer life? You see how I think this is supporting documentation. This is, you see what you're supposed to pray. Now, when you have you face the temptation to not believe that you can go to your father in prayer and pray these things, remember, he's not like what you experience in the world. So maybe you had an amazing father and you go, it's just really easy for me to believe that God is my father. Because I had a father that was just knocked it out of the park. He was great. That's great. I think that's a good aspiration for us as fathers. Fathers, I think it's great for us to say, I long to not put barriers in between my children and God by being the type of father where they would go, yeah, I don't know. This term father is bothersome to me because I've seen really bad examples of it. Obviously, you're always going to fall short. But I think it's something to aspire to as the Spirit works within us. But the other thing is if you have had poor examples of father or no father at all, is that to resist the temptation to allow that experience to be projected back onto God and rather let God, who's revealing himself through his son, that's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 10, right? Let that example shape what it means for us to come to our Father. And we need that reminder day after day. You're not like the fathers that let me down. You're not like the fathers who are limited. You're the father who's never bothered, never barred, and always able to care for his children. Brothers and sisters, then, because our Heavenly Father is nothing like this reluctant neighbor, we may come boldly in prayer. Even though I don't think persistence is the best translation of the word here, I still think that one of the things that it's encouraging us to do is not to see persistence as a way that opens the door to prayer and that God finally relents, but rather that it encourages us, keep coming. He's good. He loves his children. Don't feel like you've got limited access. Don't feel like the grace that is open for you, access to the Father, somehow runs out. For whatever reason, I got a lot of soda illustrations this morning. They're not in my notes. So I don't know what that's about. Every summer, my family takes like a huge, like everybody in my family, everybody that's a Huff and it's like married a Huff, goes on a trip together to Destin, Florida. So if you don't want a disruptive time with your family, don't go in August when the rates go down, which our family goes. And we go to this place and we all kind of stay together and pile into rooms. And there's this like unlimited soda hack that if you buy a cup at the beginning of the week, you can always go back and get more soda. My kids get that principle. They get it very well. I've never once heard my kids say, you know, I don't know, I've been there so many times today. I'm sure they're tired of filling up the Powerade. I'm not going this time. They're like, we paid for it. And till they bring the bars down on that place, we're going to get as much of it as we can. And they do. They do. They probably all come back pre-diabetic. It's so... But you know what's interesting? Because they feel some sort of right to it, because it's been purchased, they're like, I'm going to go get some. And some of you know where I'm going with this, right? You know where I'm going with this. Far greater, we have a blood-bought right access to our Father. That I just got tangled up on. We have blood-bought access to come to our Father and ask him to do what he longs to do for his people. And yet, we can be timid if we're not careful. Come to him. Pray. You're not going to have someone say, man, you've been here already. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us that we might boldly approach the throne. Come boldly in prayer. Secondly, we can trust his goodness. Because our Heavenly Father is nothing like this reluctant neighbor, we can trust his goodness. He gives good gifts to his children. And again, I want to look at that a little bit more, God willing, next week, because one of the things that's hard is when you pray for something that absolutely seems like a good thing, and then the answer to that prayer is not what you thought it was going to be. That's hard. Lord, heal me of this disease, and then you're not healed. But he only gives good gifts to his children. What's going on there? I asked for a fish. It feels like you're giving me a scorpion. It makes me wonder if I should come to you and ask for things. We need to wrestle with that. The thing that Jesus is not teaching here is that just ask enough and you'll get what you want. That's not what's going on here. So don't take that as a misapplication of the verse. But for some of us, what we need to hear this morning is that you need to come boldly to your Father and believe that what he gives is good. This is a blood-bought gift. This is a glorious provision that God has made for us in Christ. How then do we become children? Because this is for children. Children approach God as Father. How do you become a child of God? How can this be true for us? John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So there were people that Jesus came to that he had created, according to verses 1 through 5. And it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you want to pray, Luke 1 through 4, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, deliver us from evil, or guard us from temptation. You want to pray that and know that that prayer is heard? Be a child of God. How do you become a child of God? Not by the will of your flesh, not because of the family that you're born into, but by being born again. How might you be born again? It's to receive Christ. What does it mean to receive Christ? It's to believe in his name. Just as, believer, your prayers aren't answered because of how much effort you put into it in the day ahead. Sinners, those that are outside of Christ this morning, you don't become a child of God by virtue of your own power to bring about the new birth. I believe with all my heart that as people have prayed all week long, prayed this morning, and probably are praying even right now, that the Spirit of God gives new life. He opens eyes to see the beauty of Christ. He opens ears to hear the gospel. Here's the good news for you this morning. Christ Jesus lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserved. And because of this, if you put your trust in him, turning away from your sins, you will be born again. You will become a child of God. And no matter how broken your home has been, how hard it is to think of a father, you become a child of God. Born not of your own will or your own flesh, but of God. You can have peace. You can know him. You can be reconciled to God this morning. So turn to him. Believe. Repent right now where you're at and put your trust in him. You will be saved. You will be born again. You'll be a child of God. For those of you that have done that, let's pray to our Father this week as one who is never bothered, barred, or unable. Would you pray with me? Father, we bless you and we thank you for your mercy to us again. We thank you that we can come to you and that you are not reluctant. You are not inaccessible. We thank you for the doors that Christ has opened. The veil that's been torn, that we might have fellowship with you. We've been brought near to you through Christ. But I pray for your people this morning. We, the members of C3, I pray that we would pray as those that have this blood-bought privilege, this right to approach the throne of grace, not on the basis of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. stir our hearts to pray to you, to ask, to seek, to knock. And Lord, those that don't know Christ yet, I pray that in your mercy, you would open their eyes and give them ears to hear. Open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ, to hear the good news, to repent and believe. Lord, you do it. Stir their hearts. And then Lord, in your providence, place us in our lives that we might help them walk, to be a disciple, to not only confess their faith in baptism, Lord, but also to be taught to obey all that you've commanded, even to the ends of the earth, Lord. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.